1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3.
So he comforts us in tribulation. And I guess what I see there, without even looking at the whole rest of the sermon, I see that he doesn't necessarily get rid of our tribulation. He just comforts us in our tribulation.
It's not that we're going to figure out how to solve our tribulation today at all. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So we're going to see how God comforts us in our tribulation. How does He do that? Or how would He do that if we would just let Him? And I know that there are physical pains, there are mental stresses, there are mental things, there's fears, there's scares, there's arthritis, there's job unemployment, there's so many things right now that are taking place. And I talk to people, John out there, not online here, losing his house, and it lost. I mean, it's just, how do we get comfort when all this stuff is going on? And we don't have the peace, or at least the security, of trying to develop something for our children, because we know that any day it can be just totally gone. So when he says he comforts us in all our tribulation, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Perfect, again, meaning let's get the job done. Let's get what you've got to get done. Let's grow and be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, this is obviously something that's not taking place. Isn't going to take place till the Lord comes back. We know that, but that's still His departure. Be of one mind. We have a King James Bible. We ought to be able to do this. Live in peace. We ought to be able to do that. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, I don't want anybody out there that has the tribulation and the things that are going on in their life to think that this is a sermon that I'm going to try to give you an excuse to stay amongst the tribulation or to stay amongst the mess or to just, you know what I'm saying? He would still have us fix things in our lives. He would still have us try to deal with things. But He still has some scriptures in here on comfort. But let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and let me just mention some things. A lot of things have happened in my life since I probably preached this last. But Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, these are the Beatitudes. So we know that we don't go to the Beatitudes, because they're not written for anybody out there. They're not written to us. Michael, those things are written to Jews. Those are not written to the Gentiles. So during the Jewish time when Christ was on the earth, he was living the Old Testament law. These were being taught to his Jews. So he says to them, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, my question today would be, if somebody grabs that verse, and we'll see that God does tell us He'll comfort us, my question is, how does He comfort us? Does He take us out of our tribulation? Does He take away the tribulation? Does He give us the job? Does He give us the money? Does He give us the things that we believe we need to solve those things? And if He doesn't, why not? Is he even promised to do those things? Where is our comfort? How does He comfort? Do we mourn so that we can be comforted? In other words, in the Greek word for mourn would be whine. Do we whine? Do we mourn so that we can be comforted by the brethren? Matthew chapter 9. So we're looking at Matthew for a couple minutes here about this needing comfort thing. So anyway, paid protesters in America, right? Just like paid teachers. We pay them to destroy our children's minds. And people go to church, here we go. People go to churches and pay money in the box to be taught lies. Somebody will pay somebody, you come and pay me, and I'm going to not do as much as you were doing before. So you get paid for doing strange things. But it's going to comfort. Now look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. We won't go through the whole story, I just want you to see this one verse. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Go ahead and read the whole story if you don't know it. But you see what took place here? This person's faith, thy faith, hath made thee whole. And I wonder if I can even find that thing with Paul. This person had a strong enough faith. Look at Galatians chapter 3. This person had a strong enough faith to get healing from the Lord. And the woman was made whole from that hour. So, is what we're experiencing when we struggle through our tribulation, is it because we don't have enough faith that we're not getting the answer to our prayers? Because this lady, he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, apparently you just don't have enough faith to make yourself whole. So, Michael, in case you're still asking that question, that was not written to us. That is a charismatic thing where they believe that their faith will make them whole, and if they're not fixed, it's because they don't have enough faith. Now, the only reason Paul ever preached that one time in his early ministry is because he was talking to Jews. And Jews in the Old Testament had to have their faith.
So if we look at Galatians chapter 3, are we people today that want to see miracles before we're going to have faith? Do we want to see something wonderful happen? Do we want to see some sort of a gain? Do we want to see something that will increase our faith to give us the strength to go through our tribulation? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we have our faith in Christ Jesus. There's faith in Him. Okay. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. We know that we have faith in Christ. We know that. Here's a couple of verses about that. Colossians 1, 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Colossians, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's Colossians 2, 5. So we need to have a faith in Christ that's steadfast. We need to know that we believe what we believe. And as I talk with people, we had quite a conversation the other day with some folks, and the more and more conversations we have with people, the more and more discouraging it gets. It's because so many people have read or been taught so many things. And everything that they read and they're taught, they see whether it works or not. And if they don't see it happening, they're not going to believe it. But everybody's teachings out there have something to do with a visual blessing or a visual successful thing. And what we're talking about here is more faith than we can ever understand. Because I believe as we get closer and closer to the tribulation, we're going to see less and less of the right stuff, and we're going to see more and more of the wrong stuff, which will be tribulation, and we're going to see more and more of that wrong stuff be blessed by somebody, somewhere, somehow, and we're going to see less and less of what's right be supported. And our faith, the faith that we have ourselves, like he said in Colossians, behold in your order and the steadfastness of your faith. It is so easy for us, for our faith to fail. It just is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, just a simple verse. Again, we'll leave the context of these things out. You pick them up there. He says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Faith is trusting. You're trusting God. You're trusting Jesus Christ. You're trusting not only what He did on the cross, all those things you hear, but you're trusting in what He said to be true. And if you don't see them coming true, there must be some reasons. It isn't necessarily you. It isn't necessarily somebody else. We know it's not God necessarily. We're missing something somewhere because we lose our trust. And it says here, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if it said by the faith in Christ Jesus, then we know where we're headed with this thing. We're headed there anyway, but it doesn't say that. It does say faith in Christ Jesus. So yes, I have faith in Him. I'm trusting Him that not only when I die, He's going to take me to heaven, be with Him, all those things. I trust that. But somehow I've got to be able to trust Him with what He says when it comes to comfort. When it comes to comfort. Look at chapter 10, verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. So, are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting not just in Christ, but are you trusting in Him with what He says and what He's done? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, which is the verse just before the big 13, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So we trusted in Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Sure. Are you trusting Him? Well, I don't know if I'm trusting Him. I have faith in Him. Well, if you're not trusting Him, you must not have faith in Him. If you have faith in Him, you're trusting Him. Even if you don't see a response, if you don't see your tribulation fixed, if you don't see yourself being comforted, or whatever, in some ways out there like that, on a visual standpoint,
physical basis, and you lose your faith in Christ, you're really not trusting Him. Now, Galatians chapter 2. But we have to still remember, for part of our joy, part of our trusting, is the fact that we actually have His faith. And the only reason I can say that, is because the Scriptures tell us that. The guy asked the question, why does God have to have faith? I don't know. Because He wants to give it to us. I don't care after that. I know He says, so Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, you read through Romans, you understand that. Okay, so a man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ, not by faith in Jesus Christ, not by, you know, having faith in Him, says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Then it says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So the phrase in Jesus Christ is not a wrong phrase. And yes, we have our faith in Jesus Christ. And the election crowd says, well, you don't have any to put in according to Romans chapter 3. Well, I'm sorry, but I have my faith in Him. I've heard enough seed, I've heard enough about Him that I want to trust Him. I'm going to put my faith in Him. And it isn't because umpteen gazillion years ago He picked me to be what I'm doing. Because if He picked me for what I'm doing and all the stuff that we have a challenging on, then I can say a person could get a bad attitude towards God and finally quit and get mad and hate God the rest of his life. Not me, not because of mine, but I can see why a person would go there. He's been taught that if he puts his faith in Christ, Christ is going to heal something. He's going to take care of the tribulation. Well, we are learning in America that Christ is not taking care of the tribulations that are coming. So who are we to give up our faith and trust in Him just because we don't see Him answering our physical needs? What do we expect out of God? What do we expect Jesus Christ to do because we put our faith and trust in Him? So he says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There's both faiths, faith in, faith of. Believing in, faith of. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And all these other religions that I'm seeing here, and I'm reading about in this new one called the Exchange Life, it has something to do with good works. We have to do something to get something back from God. That's what these guys are pushing. And I can see why people just don't get the Paul thing, because there really is nothing there. If we do anything, it's because. It's not to get. We've already got. We already got what we're going to get. So we turn around and we try to live the fashion that would please Him. We've already got what we need to get. Look at Galatians, same chapter, go down to verse 20. Now I'm thinking of names out there, and I'm thinking of people that I know that aren't going to hear this. I wish they would hear this. And I'm thinking of me this morning, if you don't mind. 220, I am crucified with Christ. Okay. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, well, yeah, here we are. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay? And the life which I now live in the flesh, not Romans 8, I've been cut away with spiritual circumcision. He's not talking about that in the flesh. In the flesh means here I am. I'm inside this body. Now I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's what sustains us is His faith. I would venture to say that there are enough people out there that would have given up by now if it was our faith that we were counting on. We'd have been up and down like a yo-yo. That's just the way it is. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3:22. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded. Okay, it's all concluded. All under sin. Okay? So, how can the elective crowd? The Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Believe what? In Christ. You go back to the Gospels, they believe, they had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. That's what that means in the Gospels, Mike, and anybody else that's, Mike's kind of new at this stuff. You believe in the Gospels, you believe that Christ was the Messiah. Believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, does not make your salvation today. It did in the Gospels. What are you believing? You're believing in Jesus Christ, he says in Galatians 2:16. You're trusting him. You believe in him. And he says here, by the promise, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You believe, you're receiving the faith of Jesus Christ. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ. I'm going slow on this stuff because I'm thinking things as I say these things. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, so now, because we are falling away from our faith in the King James Bible, we find ourselves looking for more proof that what we've believed with Paul's teachings to be true. We want to see some proof here pretty soon, or we're going to give this stuff up. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 tells me that, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them come and worship before thy feet. He says in Titus chapter 1, not giving heed to Jewish fables. We are recognizing more and more as we zero in on Paul that all these other teachings out there have some kind of a Jewish flavor to it somewhere. And if we're not careful, we are going to be falling for the same trick that's the trend, and that's to want to see some results here. And I'm okay with seeing results. I'm okay for seeing you get better from the thing. I'm okay with things getting better. I'm not going to say, well, let's just hope things stay bad and we can go right to the rapture. No, I'm okay for God fixing things and giving us assistance and helping us in this world and money and jobs and business and health. I'm not complaining about that. I'm just saying that we want comfort. We want comfort. And he is the God of all comfort. And he tells us to be of good comfort. But he says, in our tribulation. And we're recognizing that people want to see something. And every time every time we're talking to somebody, we've got to show them that what they saw was not of God, unless it matches the Scriptures. And we can show them in the Scriptures that what they saw is in a different dispensation, so it's of the devil. And that is just so highly received in homes today. Why don't you come on over and have dinner with me? Good. Oh, those peas, those are from the devil. Well, I picked them, I grew them, I picked them, I watered them, I boiled them, I buttered them, the whole thing. And that's like telling the lady your dinner stinks. How was dinner today? It was horrendous, it was horrible. And that's, they don't like this. I don't blame them. They've been taught in these churches. They're being taught in all these programs that they need to see something that makes it real. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Now, these are I'm telling you, I got a bunch of verses here. So, and it's only, what, 10 after 11? 10 after 12? I'm okay, we're just going to go. And you guys can turn down when you're done and look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into you remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. We know this. Paul's ways are not being taught in the church. If we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, we see a reference to the apostles' doctrine. To tell somebody that we don't follow the apostles' doctrine is like telling somebody we don't follow God. They don't understand why we don't follow the apostles. Well, the apostles are to the Jews. The apostles are to the Jews in the gospel days. The apostles were doing the job during the Great Commission. That ended. That was done. They killed Stephen. Now we go to Paul, the apostle. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 13. And you've heard this here before. This is nothing new. But it's leading me up to comfort. So hang in there. I would imagine that those of us that know these verses probably still couldn't find them if you needed to when you need them. You know the verse, but you don't know where it's at. I want us to know these verses. That's the teacher in me, I guess. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. You'll see a different word there. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. A-N. Okay, that's of the bunch. He's part of the crowd. Okay, that's fine. He's part of the original Gemini 7. He's part of the original crowd there. But now, when it comes to the Gentiles, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. The difference between the word an apostle and the apostle, those two verses, is huge. It's just huge. I am. I'm talking to a list of names, aren't I? I guess you guys might as well all just stay home and get on the computer, and I'll just put everybody's cams here, and I'll just talk to you on the computer here. Okay. Let me get back to the live crowd here and kind of flip back and forth here. This is odd. I sure like having a living room this big, too. This is nice. I don't feel so claustrophobic-ated in here. Okay, so if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter... Wait a minute, I got the wrong reference there. No, I don't. 2 Corinthians chapter... 2 Corinthians, I got the wrong chapter, though, I know that. 2 Corinthians chapter... maybe I don't. Yes, I do. 2 Corinthians... Well, it's not 2 Corinthians, it's 1 Corinthians. What am I doing here? Bad reference. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Yep. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We know that Paul is an apostle. We know that Paul is the apostle. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Where's the other one, Jason? There's another one. As I follow Christ. That's what it is. Okay, it's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. There we go. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. What was the other one?
Philippians
3, 17. So we see here that we are told to follow Paul. Okay, now I know you know this. Hang in there. I know you know this stuff. Obviously, I couldn't find the verses either. So that was good. Now, let's go back to John 14. We realize that we're supposed to follow Paul. If we're going to get any comfort from this living God, it's going to have to be through Paul. Now, we know that. But let's go back to John chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he's getting ready to talk to his mate. He's getting ready to leave, this kind of a thing. John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever. So there's a promise. He's going to give the people the comforter. Another comforter. Because he's leaving. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay, so he did. How did he do it during the Great Commission? How did Christ go to them? He gave them the comforter. How did he do it in Paul's time? God gave them understanding through Paul's preachings. Paul was anointed. His other friends, his other workers there, it says also, were anointed as such. And they were able to give those people what they needed to hear. And God could preach to these people. God could give them that knowledge. He gave it to them in part. But God were to do that. He did those things. How was he going to give them the comforter during the tribulation? He's going to give them the comforter upon their flesh. And as they do what they're supposed to do, they'll be comforted. And if they don't do what they're supposed to do, they won't be comforted. Even though during their time of tribulation, doing what they're supposed to be doing is going to be very difficult for them, listening to Peter and what he reads about faith and being strong, they will be comforted by doing right. Because the comforter is upon their flesh. But what about our time today? Well, isn't our time today Paul's time? No, it's not. Paul, in the beginning stages, might be kind of jumping the gun here. Not quite. Go to John chapter 14. This comforter, John chapter 14, verse 26, this comforter that Jesus was going to give these people says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, so that's why we know we have the comforter today, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, there's people are going to get that out of the Gospels. But now, it says right there, that Holy Ghost is going to teach them all things, bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, let's go to 1 John. Let's go way back to 1 John at the end of your Bible. 1 the dispensational end of the entire written Word of God. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Maybe I can do some of this tonight too, instead of all of one big shot today here, but I hope not here. Hope I can get it all one big shot, no hurry. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, here's this anointing. Which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as taught you shall abide. We don't have that kind of anointing today. Paul did. Paul mentions anointing one time, and he uses the word us. Him and these guys. If that were to be the case, then we could sound like all these other evangelists and all these other pastors and teachers in the pulpits today that say, listen, you don't need to read your Bible. You need to just talk to me because God has given me all that I need to know to be your pastor. I mean, I have a Bible. I have a concordance. I have my church denominational manual. And I don't even need those things. God just tells me these things. And by the way, you can't teach me anything. You've heard that, we hear that phrase. You can't teach us anything. So they're getting that from John chapter 14, that the Holy Ghost is given to people as a comforter, and He shall teach you all things. You're going to 1 John chapter 2, which is a tribulational verse for the future. That's the way it will be in those days. What do we have today? We have to have the fact, the simple fact, and the faith believing that 1 Corinthians 13:10 cannot be referring to Jesus Christ in this future coming. It cannot be referring to the people being made perfect, because we're not made perfect. We're not done yet. He's not done with us. And it can't be waiting until the millennial time when we will be made perfect. It has to be referring to the fact that God sat down, and when He was talking to Jesus, sat down and talked to Paul, He said, Paul, there's going to come a time when I'm going to put everything, I can just picture this. And there's going to come a time in the future, I'm going to give everybody in this world the opportunity to have everything they need to know in a book. And Paul would probably say, what's a book? Parchment, Paul. I'm going to cut them up into little squares, glue them on the sides. He's going to, what's glue? Listen, Paul, just relax, okay? Trust me. I'm going to, when that which is perfect has come, all the stuff that I've been doing up to this point, I'm not going to do that anymore. These people are not going to be anointed. They're not going to get the Holy Ghost in the fact that they teach everything. I'm going to give them the Holy Ghost, but I'm going to give them this book, and the Holy Ghost is going to teach those people through that book. That's the way it has to be. That's just the way it has to be. Look at John chapter 15, verse 26. We know that when Jesus died, a New Testament began. It did not exist during that time of Jesus' life. When Jesus was talking to those people, the Comforter had not come. He leaves, the Comforter comes. Then He got a bunch of church people trying to figure out when the body of Christ began. Did it begin in Acts chapter 2? Did it begin in Acts chapter 9? Did it begin in that whole thing? The devil takes what we got in this Bible and he's just twisting and churning and dispensating, mixing up things so people can stay away from the truth. What's the truth? Paul's books. Every book begins with Paul. That's the rightly dividing. That's where we'll get our comfort. Now, we can get our comfort from the Psalms, but we have to realize the righteousness is His. There's comfort from the whole Scriptures. Paul says that, admonition, and we'll see why in a few minutes. But our direct comfort line is through Paul's teachings. Now, John chapter 15, 26, is that what I said? But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth shall testify of me. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. This King James Bible is the Spirit of truth. There is a Spirit of truth within this King James Bible. It does testify of Christ. It does testify of the risen Christ. And it's the only Bible that does. Any other testifying or testification or whatever of the risen Savior, any other Bible is wrong. It's twisted, it's tweaked, it's taken some things out. Those things don't exist. Those other Bibles don't even tell you to search, to look to the risen Christ. Those other Bibles don't even tell you to follow Paul, follow the risen Savior. They tell you to imitate Christ, imitate the risen Savior. And this program, this exchange life thing, bottom line, tries to get you to imitate Christ. But he uses Paul's teachings to show that what we received, so now we should be able to walk the walked life that Christ wrote. See what I'm saying? How they take what really is true in there and put it back somewhere else. And then if you're not walking that kind of a life, you're whining and crying. So we find these people that are frustrated with the teachings of Paul and the risen Savior, and we don't know how to deal with things. We're having such a difficult time. Something like this comes along, and boom, you are suckered right into that thing because you want to have those kind of blessings, physical blessings, based on what Paul has taught you, and you'll jump into that program right there. And I'll say it, the devil will bless that thing, and you might even get some of your needs solved. Sell your soul to the devil for your health. People can do that. And I believe the devil could fix things. Pretty hard not to want some of this stuff fixed. It's pretty hard. Lose a child or two, some child gets really sick. I mean, there's so many things in this world that's hard. The house, the list of things, the list is getting huge. And along comes this thing. I'm telling you, we are seeing the devil turn it up. The mid-acts, who said the mid-acts thing is nothing but Paul's teachings twisted. Trying to go through the book of Acts, which we know is transition, trying to go through that book, and then trying to recognize what books of Paul we don't have to read. The ones you don't have to read are the ones that tell you what you should do to do right, to grow in judgment. And it's a fleshy... That's just amazing. Okay, you've got to keep going here. Now, John chapter 16, verse 7. Here we go, John chapter 16, verse 6. See, we're going back to John. God, the Lord promised to send the Comforter. And He did. Look at John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. You would think the guys of this, well, Jesus will then get going. Get going. I want that Comforter in me. Get going. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Well, we know He did. And we know He did. He departed, and He sent Him the Comforter. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, where do we fit into this thing? Well, let me show you something. Romans chapter 8. To this day, He still sends us the Comforter. To this day, He still sends us the Comforter. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And you keep reading on through this thing, you can see the fact that He has done that. Has He not done that? He's given that to us. So He has. Look at First Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, so far that's nothing really, really abnormal for people to hear and understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Talks about the power of God in verse 5. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Now I remember reading these verses really, as a brand new Christian, thinking this is some really spectacular stuff. Because I thought, I'm going to be given all this stuff. Wow. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have Christ crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Ah, I love Him. He's going to start teaching me some stuff. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. There it is, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's good. That's exciting. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. Well, I'm about to learn, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Wow, this is exciting. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. You see, I'm not the natural man anymore. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. God's going to give me all this. Neither can he know that, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, I'm spiritual, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow, that's exciting. But I've come to realize there's something different here. This was in Paul's time. We have received the Spirit of God. I'm not Romans chapter 8 and it goes on. Okay, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying here is this work right here in Corinthians has to come to us through this book. It has to come to us through this book. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Now look at Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 27. And after Paul makes it be known that he's no longer the Christian killer, and he's no longer putting fear into the eyes and the hearts of these Christians, we see down in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Charismatic talk there. And he was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified. Isn't it? They knew that Paul was out of the picture here. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Then it's interesting, it goes on to Peter for a while. Peter comes along. We go all the way over to chapter 12, I think it's 24, before Paul gets into the scene, and that's where his name is changed and the whole thing. So there's even transition. Do you see the transition there from the apostles' doctrine to Peter to Paul? Do we see the transition from the Gospels to the Great Commission to the Jews to the Gentiles? Do we see the transition from the Paul's books to Hebrews to the tribulation? God transits with everything. So what that makes me personally think that we must be in a transition towards the tribulation, because we're seeing things in the tribulation of books that would make you think you're in the tribulation. They're starting to happen more and more. But I know we're not, because he said he would keep us from it. And if we are in the tribulation, we better suddenly change our message. Because I believe during the tribulation, they will be preaching Paul. I do, because they're going to have such a horrible time. Those preachers are going to be preaching about God's grace. That's okay, brother. God will take care of you through this whole thing. Just take this mark. It says right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that you're supposed, here's the mark. You need to be sealed with this mark. And you take this thing, and God will take care of God's grace. That's what they'll. I just think that's what they'll do. Some guy pulls out a little King James Bible from Grandpa's trunk. They'll probably kill the kid. It won't be a kid. They'll probably kill the guy. That's the Word of God. You can't have that thing. But Dad, this Bible that Grandpa had here says in Revelation, son, Revelation was taken out of the Bible years ago. We don't look at the book of Revelation. That was all lies. It says right here in Ephesians, you're supposed to take this, you'll be sealed with this mark, right here for a Christian. And that's Jesus. So you bow down to him and you worship him on Sundays, of course, and you will get that kind of a blessing from God himself. Okay, get back to, that was just a flaky little thing here. So we see that Paul's persecutions were done. We see that Saul gets his name changed. So what I'm getting at here, let's go to Luke chapter 20, let's go to Luke 24 of all places. Let's go to Scriptures now. We're talking about this comfort thing. And we got a couple of visitors out there, so I'm just kind of yakking this morning about these things here. No, wait, let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15 first, before we go to Luke 24. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, this is before Paul's time, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Okay? So, we're looking for comfort. If we have comfort, we'll have hope. If we don't have comfort, we won't have hope. If we're not having faith, we're not really trusting. If we're not really trusting, we're not going to have faith. And these are tough days. And we know that we've got dispensation of grace. Whatever happens, whatever we do, it's not going to affect our relationship with God. It's just that simple. Whatever we do in our bodies, which we're separated from, spiritual circumcision, those things that we've done will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, because if that's not true, what's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? We know there's a purpose, and that's to take care of the works, the good and the bad. Bad meaning sins, but they're not called sins because they're not imputed to us. But the sin that's in us that we choose to serve, what we do there will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope while I'm rambling all this stuff and reviewing all these things that you're remembering Scriptures and you're seeing this in your Bible, that you know this good enough that this makes total sense to you and you've got it down. Now, to try to tell this to somebody else is a whole different ballgame. But that we're going to go back to Luke 24 now. Luke chapter 24. So we're going back to the Scriptures aforetime, gives us comfort and hope, and because of patience. Luke 24, verse 27. When Paul was talking about Scriptures, he certainly did not have a King James Bible. And I think that's funny when people say, is this the Bible that Paul used? And there are people that say, yes. And I know what they say. I know what they're meaning. They're meaning that this is traced back to this, which is back to this, which is back to this. The English, the Greek, the Syriac, the originals, and Paul spoke them and Paul scratched them. Yes. Okay, but if you tell that somebody today, because when they ask you that, oh, is this the Bible Paul used? You know they're being sarcastic, or whatever the word would be, facetious or whatever. They're being stupid about the whole thing. Yes, I believe God inspired the originals. I think He also inspirationally preserved that Bible to what it is today. Yes, I think it has to be the English Bible, because this is the only Bible that is the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth is supposed to be the gospel of our salvation. So if this Bible is different than another Bible, that other Bible cannot be the Word of Truth. As a result, it cannot be the gospel of their salvation. I just don't get that. And I'll tell you what, a church ought to be founded on that, and a church ought to be built on that thing. And if people don't believe that, they can still come to the church, but they ought to quadruple their tithes to pay for being stupid. Because I think that that's a very, very important issue. But listen, this is more tonight. Now, I guess I got to come in this morning. What else would it be? How about a different language? You cannot transfer this book to a different language word for word. You can't do it. Well, then they knew they need the ink. I'm the total bunny trail here, folks. I just feel like talking all day today. I just do. Because if I don't, I'm just going to go home and go, meh. So I'd rather just do a sermon and have a good time. You know, and I got my buddies out there and friends and family and stuff. So what's wrong with have no other language having the Word of God, the Word of Truth, the gospel of their salvation other than English? That puts a huge pressure on a missionary, on somebody planting a seed. What seed do you plant? You tell them in their language because you should be able to speak their language. Although back in Bible days, you could speak their language without knowing it because that was called speaking in tongues. We don't do that today. What do you take them? You take them an English Bible and you tell them what it says in their language. You got the King James Bible. You've got the Spirit of God. You are transferring the Word of Truth to them. Can you make one in print? No, you can't. Go back to the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus is different than the King James Bible. Okay, back on the trail. I guess I get stirred. I suppose that's why things are the way they are. Okay. So, Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ was able to go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and show these guys him. He's able to do that. So what's in there? Now, Acts 17, verse 2. Look at Acts 17, verse 2. we see Paul doing the same thing. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned to them out of the Scriptures. He did not have a King James Bible. He had the Scriptures. And he used them for 3 days. He reasoned them out of the Scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now, I'm really not going to be able to get all this until tonight, am I? I can just tell. Although, maybe I don't have much left. Just a lot to yak in here. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. So Paul would tell these people things and they still have the Scriptures to go search. So what were they doing? They were searching the Scriptures that Paul was using as also what Paul was saying. Look at Acts 18:28. Acts 18:28, for he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Yeah, Paul still had to do that. A Jew still had to realize that Jesus Christ was the Christ. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 2. You know what's going on in our churches? You know what's going on in our King James Bible-believing churches? You know what's going on in our Paul-preaching churches more and more and more? Bible psychology. They're trying to make the church a happy place. They're trying to make something click so they can come in and hear the preaching. You know what that is? That is a Jewish teaching of come and see what we're doing. We are a happy people here. And we will now teach you Paul. That's what they're doing. And they're doing pretty well. So why don't we... How are we doing here? Well, let's see. We've been to this house, been to this house, this house, this house, this house. And they hear the stuff. We tell them the cow, but they don't like the barn. I guess that's what it is. But God is the increase. Not us. Are we trusting in God's increase? We have faith in an increase? Do we have the faith that maybe there won't be an increase with the truth today? If we're that close to the tribulation? Faith. Comfort. Acts 28, now where are we at? I just said Acts 18:28, right? No, Romans 1:2. Which he had promised, he says in 1:2, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ in verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. So there we go. Scriptures, we're still involved here. Look at Romans 16:26. Look at 16:25. Go to 16:25, better go to that verse first here. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that's Paul's gospel now, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience to baptism. No, obedience, I say that every time I see that phrase. Everybody says you have to be baptized, obedience to baptism, and that is not what it says. It says obedience to faith. What's the first thing you need to have when you get saved? Faith, not a baptism. And the faith that you receive is His, and now you live based on faith. You start with your faith, not your swimming pool in the hot tub in the back of the church that costs the church $50,000, but they raise $100 to get it. Now, Scriptures during Paul's day. Look at the end of Romans chapter 16. Now, some of your Bibles will have this and some of you won't. If we go to Romans chapter 16, in small print, some of you have written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Centuria. If we go to the end of 1 Corinthians, let's go to the end. Now, some of your, like I said, some of your Bibles will have those comments in there. End of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We see the first epistle to this Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, and Timotheus. I thought Paul wrote this stuff. He did. But these things were written from Philippi by these people. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians at the end of chapter 13. The second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and Lucas. So, these folks were coming up with scriptures during their time. Look at the end of Galatians, chapter 6. This says here it was written from Rome. Okay, go to the end of Ephesians. Written from Rome by I got to look this up with Scorby. One of the Tychicus. Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. Now, I'll show you something in a few minutes. And it goes on. Look at the end of Philippians. Written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Go to the end of Colossians. Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. I would like his name, Onesimus. 1 Thessalonians is written from Athens. 2 Thessalonians. Written from Athens. 1 Timothy. Written from Laodicea. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at Titus. I mean, these people developed... Look at Philemon, written by Onesimus. These people were coming up with more scriptures. In fact, I think it was Paul said when he was leaving one of his places, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Well, now when you come, Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments." So as we go through the New Testament, there's more and more scriptures that these folks are able to look to. What is this all about? This is all about looking to scriptures for comfort in the tribulation. Not looking to the scriptures to pray away the tribulation. We try, and I ask him to, and he says, "Let your request be known." Okay, that's my request. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, he says something here that, again, is a bunny trail, but it's not necessarily meant to be one. It's just what's on my heart. It's what I preach, and it's what I say to people. And it's a core, I suppose that's like, we've been at this a long time, haven't we, here? I forgot to start that up. No, I didn't. It's going. Oh, I've done longer. Okay, a little bit longer here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Now leave that finger. Leave your finger in Corinthians. I spelled it wrong. Leave that finger there. And go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to preach something here to a father. And I'm also going to preach something here to a pastor. And in some cases, to the mother. Because maybe the father's not there. Maybe the father doesn't have it together. I mean, who knows what? But I want you to look at these verses here. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. He says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." Now, I looked at those two verses. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, as a father doth his children." Okay, now what does that mean? How does a father do that? Do what? He exhorts. He charges, he pushes them, he charges them, he gives them some challenges, and he also comforts. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, he says, "He that prophesies, he that's preaching, speaketh unto men," it's like a father to his son, it's like pastor to his people, "to edification, exhortation, and comfort." Now, nowhere in there is, if you don't do this, God's going to burn your house, take your money, all this kind of stuff. That's not in there. I wish, as a father, I'd like to think I tried towards some of these things, but who knows? I won't get into that, I guess. But for the fathers that are out there, if you're listening, and a pastor that's out there, if I ever get that chance again with that kind of a thing, we are to speak to edify. Edify. Not put down. Not cut down. Not hurt. It says, unto men to exhortation. It's okay to be preachy to your children. It's okay to do that. It's okay to be exhorting. What was it exhorting? Saying something with some oomph. You know, it's okay to do that to children. It's okay to do that to church people. And comfort. It's okay to comfort children. It's okay to comfort your kids. And then the next verse he says, comforted, exhorted, and charged. Okay? Exhorted comes up again. You exhort, you comfort, yes, you comfort, and you charge. You you're challenging them with life. And he says, as a father doth his children. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 10:8. Now, here's what I'm seeing that's going on. In most cases, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat of our authority, Paul says, which the Lord has given us for edification, the authority that Paul had to be Paul was for our edification and not for our destruction. And if I could line some fathers up that I know in my past, if I could line myself up, if I could line up a pastor to teach me this and the people I knew from my past years, that we should be able to comfort, we should be able to edify, we should be able to exhort to our children, we should be able to charge them, but we should never do it for the destruction. And if you're going to put your kid on a test and hope that they make it, if they don't, you're not edifying. If you challenge your kids for what they believe, you're not edifying, you're doing it for destruction. You can do the same thing to your wife, and the wife can do the same thing to the husband. You cannot edify, you cannot comfort, and you can destroy. And there's a couple more verses. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given me, to edification. Then he says, and not to destruction. I know that in my past, as a novice pastor, I'm sure I said some things in a non-edifying way. I know that. I'm sure I did. I'm sure I did it in a destruction fashion. I can say I'm sure I did. As a father, I'm sure I must have had some times where I did not edify, I destroy. I hope I didn't, but I must have. As a teacher in a school, my school children, thousands of them, was it always edifying? Was it always, or did I destroy anybody in there? And then the other one that I see that I think is missing is comfort. Where's the comfort from a pastor? Where's the comfort from a father to the children? Now, I'll show you where that comes from. This is a long introduction, is what this is. Look at 2 Corinthians, look at just verse 11, 2 Corinthians 13:11, right after the where he says, not giving me to edification, not to discretion. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. That's what we're supposed to be striving for, is to help people with that exhorting, with that charging, with that edifying, that there's comfort. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:31, for ye all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted.
What is that?
That's 1 Corinthians 14:31. It is God's desire that we be comforted. And as we get closer and closer to these tribulational things in life, He still wants us to be comforted. And now we're going to see how He does that. We can do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's how this gets done. Now, whether we're comfortable, whether we're able to be comforted is a whole other story. But here's what the Scriptures tell us about comfort. And this won't take very long. This is pretty quick, I think, here. We'll see. Look at some Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, Paul says. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Isn't that amazing? He is exceeding joyful, and his people are having a horrible time. And yet he looks to his people. He can be bold to his people, and he glorifies his people because he is filled with comfort. It tells me that his people must be doing something right, not just on a doing right law listing legalistic basis, but there must be something coming from those people that are encouraging him enough to have comfort and to be joyful, because he's still having tribulation. We will not have our comfort and joy until we get rid of our tribulation. That's the way we are. That is so me. I want to get rid of the tribulation that's in my life so I can be comforted and have joy, and I can preach what I need to preach, and I can do all these things and say all these things because I have everything going fine. Give me $50,000 and I can do a lot of stuff. Is that what it is? Is that really what it is? This is not a whine about money. It's just that he says he has joy and comfort in their tribulation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. Now, some of you have heard this before. You're going to hear it again. Some of you haven't. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 7, 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And you've heard me say this before. How many people are thrilled with the teachings of Titus? I got to quit saying the ladies, because us men are in there as well. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Now why? Well, when he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Titus came to these people with what Titus had to say, and we know what Titus consists of in the Bible. But not only that, Titus was excited because he noticed that his people wanted to hear from Paul. They had a desire to hear from Paul. Their mourning, it was tough. You know how people hide behind being happy? And these people, I ought to make sense out of this whole thing, but he was happy to see their mourning. They must have had some terrible times. And they realized they had some terrible times. They weren't fake. I don't know where else to go with that thing. Then he says, your fervent mind toward me. These people wanted to hear from Paul. Here comes Titus, with what Paul has Titus in the book of Titus. Here comes Titus. And Titus is comforting. We've got Timothy, we've got Titus, we've got Tychicus, we've got Onesimus, we've got Aristarchus, we've got Marcus that are showing up here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Here we go. We'll just wrap this thing up pretty quickly here. It'll be long on the internet, but if you make it this far, you might as well make it all the way through. I could get a few amens out there to see if you're still there. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That's Timothy. You read the whole chapter, 1 through 11, it tells you quite a bit about what's going on in that situation. It's a marvelous read. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. That verse tells me that here's this pastor, here's Paul, and he's going to be comforted when he finds out that it's the people that are doing the right thing based on Timothy. And again, it isn't just the do things, it's what Timothy and Titus and that Bible have to preach. So I see that verse as a parent or as a pastor, knowing that your comfort comes from the fact that those out there are getting it. Which then tells me that if you're the pastor or you're the father or the mother or whatever, and they're not getting it, it robs you of your comfort. That's just how I see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Now, this is the Scriptures. Remember, we went through the whole thing this morning about the Old Testament Scriptures, the Gospel Scriptures, the purpose of them, where they came from, who's written this kind of a thing, and now we're to Paul. He's our apostle to follow. Paul, he's our apostle to follow. He is the apostle. We're doing that. We're looking at what he says about comfort. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. They even got a blessing by the fact that Titus was encouraged. And he was comforted. That made them happy. His spirit was refreshed. Even Titus got a refreshing from the people he was preaching to. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. He says, But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. I mean, Paul wanted these guys to know what he's doing in his life. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things,
whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, right there tells me that I can't imitate Paul. Because Paul had the kind of a life that even though he had the tribulations, he had the victories, he had the faith, he had the strength, he had the comfort. So, when Tychicus comes by, he's going to tell you people about my life. What's Paul saying here? And Tychicus really did. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So this Tychicus guy is going to take something to these people from Paul, and this Tychicus guy is going to know how they're doing, know your estate, know how they're doing, and he's going to comfort them with what Paul has to say. Then it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. That's Tychicus and Onesimus' job. Okay? Now, who penned out Ephesians? Tychicus. Who penned out Colossians? Tychicus and Onesimus. Who penned out Philemon? Onesimus. So those two guys took to people Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. So not only do we get comfort from Titus, should we get comfort from Titus, not only should we get comfort from Timothy, we should be able to get the same kind of thing from Paul because Tychicus and Onesimus brought that stuff to us. Those are the guys. So if you want to really throw somebody for a loop, now we don't follow Paul, we follow Tychicus. And Onesimus. Those are the guys that wrote it down. But yeah, well, Paul told them what to write. What is that? Why is that so complicated for people? The same thing happened to Jeremiah. Baruch was told what to write. Can God tell some people what to write? Can God take? I forgot how many translators there are for the King James Bible. Put them all in different rooms in different parts of town. And make it all come together because God was still giving them knowledge. God was still giving them things in part. For Him to put all that stuff together still. And then boom, when that's done, it's done. And do those guys, those translators, did they have to know that was going on? They didn't have to know that was going on. They're just putting together scriptures in a common language and making that thing come out for the whole world to have. Do they think that was that which is perfect? I don't think they did. Says in their little epilogue thing, or prologue, or prelogue, or early log, or whatever. They didn't know that. Okay, so because they didn't know that, does that mean that that Bible is not the final Word of God? Well, I tell you, people are pushing to find out, pushing to try to show some of this cannot be the Word of God. Go to Colossians chapter 4. We'll finish this up right here. Getting ready to close it down. I know this is one of those. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, Jason, whatever, which is called Justice. It isn't the Jesus Christ, it's Jesus, called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Wow. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So now we've got a place where somebody within Paul's group has comforted Paul. We're there to comfort each other. And how do you comfort each other? Well, there's exhortation, there's edification, and there's comfort. And there's charging. Yes, we can charge each other. We can encourage each other to do right out there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Sure, that could be a church congregation. But they're not. They're disappearing. Their hearts comforted? No, their flesh is being comforted. I'm not just thinking of one. I'm not just thinking of two. I'm not just thinking of three. We've been through a lot of churches in our past.
And as things changed, in order for them to get bigger, you know what had to be comforted? Their flesh had to be comforted. And there's nothing in the church today that comforts a person's flesh more than music. There's nothing in the church that comforts somebody in the church more than preaching that appeals to the flesh. As you warned about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There's nothing more in a church that comforts people than people within that congregation being fleshly comforted with how they dress, with how they talk, and the way they behave. There's nothing more you can do in a church to comfort somebody in the flesh than to let the kids do what they want. Because that could solve a lot of things. I mean, this is where we're going. Our hearts are not being comforted. The flesh is being comforted. Being knit together in love, yeah, humanistic love, and to all the riches of full assurance of understanding, they have no clue. And they're having fewer no clue. Is it possible to have lesser no clue? They're down in the minus column. And the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, what's that? That's Paul, Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 3, 7. I know, we're getting there. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7. You go back to verse 6 and we see that when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, they all have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see you as we also to see us as we also to see you. I'm going to go to church in the morning or at the night of the website or whatever and looking forward to hearing from Paul. What are you going to get out of the sermon today? And he says in verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. They're standing fast with Paul's teachings, rightly dividing. That gives you the strength to stand yourself. And when it's not there, you're going to go down. And it's not, it's hardly anywhere anymore. So the comfort we need to get from people, the comfort we need to get from God, the comfort we need to get from that, from Paul's teachings, is getting harder and harder to find other than in a Bible. And that shows our lack of faith and lack of trust. And then you get into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and you realize that the reason some people are giving up is because they quit reading their book. They're not hearing from the risen Savior. And that can happen to any of us. We can quit any time based on our lack of getting it. That's very scary to me to think that we could get into that point. Now, let's do the last two things here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Maybe I should save this for tonight. Look at verse... Why? I got something else for tonight. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What are those words comforting? Those are words from the rapture. People cannot believe in the rapture if they want. They can think it's already taken place, the preterist crowd, and think that the tribulation has already taken place, and I guess we're living in the millennium, or we're past the millennium, or this is eternity now. I don't understand that. It says right here that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's comforting. Don't know that still can happen. Very comforting. But if you go over to verse 11 of chapter 5, you see the same thing. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And you go back and you read through those verses, and honestly, you're reading about the second coming of Christ. From Paul? Yes. Chapter 4, 14 to 18, and chapter 5, 1 through 11 are two different comings. But he says in verse 8, but let us. So he's not warning them about the second coming. He's talking about the second coming, but he's not warning them about the second coming. Because they don't have to worry about the second coming. That's something you can read on your own. We can talk about it over Chinese or whatever, because
there's two different things that take place in 4 and 5, because if it's one event, then we need to be worried. Because they will have to be worried when the second coming is coming. But we don't have to be. Because we're not going to be here for the second coming. We'll be taken out in the rapture, chapter 4. Interesting little set in there. You got to read really closely and you'll see that sort of a thing. But that's still comforting. But I don't have to worry about the second coming. I should worry about the rapture because of the judgment seat that follows. But I'm not going to worry about it. I'll be disappointed. I know in things, but... And we'll finish with this verse that we started with, Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Somehow, amongst all this... Now, this is all Paul says about comfort. That's why we did it all. This is all what Paul says about comforting. How do we get comfort? From the Scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament. That's true. We can't let ourselves fall for the fact that we want to see something happen before we're going to allow ourselves to be comforted. That's a Jewish teaching today. And God hates it. It's in Philippians, Revelation chapter 3, and that's not part of what we're supposed to be doing. So we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, comfort your hearts. Your heart is what we're trying to comfort here. And establish you in every good word and work. So the thing that people hate the most about Paul is Paul still teaches us that we should do right. We should learn to do right. We should learn to dress right, talk right, eat. All these. I was going to eat, and I stopped after the word eat. I don't want to eat right yet. Because you can't eat healthy food in this country anymore. It's just so bad. But you eat properly. You know, that kind of a thing. But we're living in a time where there are people that are going to church where they're not being edified. They're not being exhorted truthfully. They're not being comforted. They're not. And I'll say this, if they think there's edification going on, if you listen to the sermons, which you have, they're being flattered. Their flesh is being flattered. They're not being edified truthfully. People would rather have a church than to have truth. And I understand that. People don't want comfort in the heart. They want comfort in the flesh. We have had so much Jewish teachings put upon us in this Philadelphian church age that we are probably no different than anybody else, as we have to see something before we're going to really get that comfort. And we've got to make a choice. We've got to make a decision. Now, the Baptist thing is to have an invitation, eyes closed, heads bowed. What's the decision you need to make? Do you need to quit looking for some physical comforts before you believe what Paul has to say? Or are you looking for some answers to prayer? Are you going to a church that's not comforting? You're going to a church that's not teaching you Paul? You're going to a church that's not edifying properly? Your parental situation? You heard plenty of stuff this morning. I mean, there was a big chunk of meat right there. And I wish... I so desire for us to do something with the truth that we have, whether we see anything take place or not. It's very discouraging not to see something. But it ought not to be, because we understand the Scriptures. And if we're old enough, we can do something about it. And these kids can't do anything about it yet. But you know that they're going to have to make a choice someday. And we hope that they're prepared for it. Anyway. Okay. There we go.